Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. Today's message is brought by Pastor Lynn Eveson.
Yeah, let's give him a big round of applause. Let's just thank our God. He's awesome, he's mighty, and he is with us. Oh, he is with us. He's here in this place. He's with you. He's promised never to leave you, never to forsake you, never to leave you orphaned, always to come to you. He's such a great father, and it's great to get the applause out of the way. Then I get the applause before the word, and you can be and it's scriptural to give God a clap offering. Let's give him a wave offering as well. Let's give him a wave offering. Oh my God, see us here, oh God, see us here lifting our hands to you, our hearts to you, our lives to you. Oh, we give you a wave offering, oh God. We wave the harvest before you. We wave the harvest. We wave the sheaves before you. The sheaves you're bringing in, oh God. The sheaves that are ours. We lift our arms. We give you that wave offering. Thank you, God. Oh, let's take a second offering. But anyway, maybe that wouldn't cheer you up quite so much. It's great, isn't it, to be in God's house. Thank you, Hazel and Jamie and Alicia, for the worship that opens the way. You're such faithful servants of the house. We're blessed to have people who stick at it, who will not give up whatever is happening. Just hold on to that. The one up we're not going to do today is give up. Because if you want a title for today, it's we're on the up and up. And we're not a people who give up. We're a people who get up, and God's taking us up. I was praying this morning, God, if this word is from you, give me a sign, because I'd rather sit down and say nothing than say something that's not from your heart. And so came to church this morning, and Audrey was leading the prayer meeting, and she had us praying for the prodigals. Something happened on that half night of prayer that we had. We kind of nailed people to the cross. We nailed prodigals to the cross and saw their names in the nail prints on Jesus's hands. And something just kind of happened in the church. And God is just building on that. And Audrey got us to pray for the prodigals this morning. And the scripture today is the prodigal son. So open your hearts. Let God speak to you. Just relax in his presence, because he's working good for you. Above all things, God is good. Thank you. I was waiting for that. The church has forgotten. God is good. And all the time. I need to send you to Africa. You'd soon get a hold of that one. So we're on the up and up. God's taking us somewhere. He's always on the move. It's a miracle, isn't it? He's the same as he ever has been, and he's always doing something, and he's always on the move. And he's always taking us from where we are to where he's got for us to be, which is always better than where we were. The past is good. Sometimes you have to get past our past. We don't live in the past. The past informs our present. We learn from our mistakes. We celebrate the victories. Our past informs our present and launches us into a future that is amazing. God's got amazing stuff for us. I've got a whole host of scriptures. In fact, I have printed them out in case you want to go home and look. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? And the first place we're going to turn to in God's word, it's the very best place we can ever be, is Romans 12:2, and it says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God say, I'm gonna let God. Oh, you've promised now. But let God transform you. Oh, God's in the transformation business, changing us from glory to glory. Let God transform you into a new person. I'd like to be size 10, blonde, and 21, but the new person that God's got for me is even better than that. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Glory. Then, because something happens then, when we change the way we think, when we change the way we think about God, change the way we think about ourselves, change the way we think about others, change the way we think about situations, then you will know what God wants you to do. Oh, how often do we say, God, what do you want me to do? I think sometimes he's just going, well, do something. Get on with it. Do something. But when we change the way we think, then, because we're thinking his thoughts that are higher than our thoughts, then we're going to know what God wants us to do. How are we going to get out of this situation? How are things going to work out for this? How am I going to approach that? What shall I do? 6 a.m. this morning, I was saying, God, if you don't turn up, I'm going home after the worship. But he's here in this place, and he's in the transformation business today. When you change the way you think, then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know something else as well. You will know how good and pleasing and perfect. Let's say those three things. Good, pleasing, perfect. Aren't they amazing words? Then you're going to know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is, because it's better than our will. Whatever I will or want, it's never as good as what God wills or wants. So that's our first thing that we're going to move in today. We're not going to conform to the world. We're going to be transformed in the way that we think. Do you know what you think affects the way you feel, and the way you feel affects what? So when we think the wrong things, we don't feel good and we don't act good. But God wants everything to be good. And a lot starts in our thinking, what we think, what we think on. So when we think good stuff, we feel good, don't we? And we act good. And we want to do that because we want to know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. And we can't change our actions. Why am I doing that? It's not working. And we can't change our actions without changing our thought patterns first. Just say to yourself, don't say it to everybody else, because it's so much easier to say it to everybody else. Say it to you. You have to change your thought pattern. And yet, thank you, Angus, you're a blessing. And yet, we are not slaves to our thinking. We are not slaves to our thought patterns. We are free because Jesus set us free. And we are free to be people who live in the liberty and the largeness of the goodness of God and what he thinks about us. So when we get a hold of what he thinks about us, that needed amplification. When we get a hold of what he thinks about us, something starts to shift in us because we know what is good and what is pleasing. So please don't think that you are enslaved by your thought patterns, because you are not. Jesus came to set you free. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed to live in his goodness, to know how precious you are. How much he treasures you. He gave heaven's best for you. He nailed himself to a cross for you. If there was only you, He'd have done it for you. Your name was in that nail print on the palm of his hand, written there. So we don't have to think less of ourselves than we are. And the Bible tells us also not to think more of ourselves than we are, but to think what God thinks about us. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to take every thought captive. Oh my goodness, that's a busy job for me. My mind is like racing. The minute I wake up, my mind's going. And it's like, oh, but I've got to take every thought captive. Every thought. So the minute I wake up, I'm going to have to discipline myself to just say, God, today let my thoughts be your thoughts. Just that minute. It's not a case of, oh, I can't think this before I've thought about what God's going to say. But if you give over your thought life to God, as soon as you open your eyes, God, let my thoughts today be your thoughts. Help me to live that transformed life that you've already given to me. 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive in obedience to the mind of Christ. Oh. So that means our thoughts become his thoughts. The biggest battle we ever have. Don't give the enemy too much credence. It's mostly not him. One of the biggest battles we ever have is in our thought life. Your thoughts have sometimes got a life of their own. Mine have. They can run away with me very quickly. And then it's a battle. And in my daughter's wake, I'm going to use some keys today. And there's a key that opens the door to a transformed life, and it's the key to how we think. Because a change in our thinking changes the way we feel, changes our response to situations and to people. Most of our struggles are with people in relationships, because the enemy does want to destroy relationship. So you not only living a transformed life for yourself, but for others. And acting on our thinking flows in to affect how we're feeling. Your body, mind and spirit are so aligned, and we need to make sure they're aligned with the right spirit so that we are influenced by the Holy Spirit. And living a Holy Spirit empowered, transformed life is not behavior modification. Please don't go out of here thinking I've got to modify my behavior. Because it's not behavior modification, it's life transformation to be radically different, to live large, empowered by the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit at work in us, taking us from one degree of glory to another, taking us up, taking us higher, extending our boundaries and enabling us to go from defeat to victory, from poverty to plenty, from insecurity and inferiority to courageous and bold ministers of God. You don't need to be a pastor to be a minister. You're ministers of reconciliation. You're ministers of the word of God. You steward it well by how you are, what you think, what you say, what you do. We're all ministers. And this expansive, spirit-filled lifestyle starts in our thoughts and our dreams. We need to think bigger. And dream bigger. What does 400 look like? Not a lot, but it's what God's promised us as a footstool. And as we are transformed to be all that God wants us to be, 400 won't be a lot. But until we're transformed and our capacity is enlarged, God's at work in us so that we can welcome and host and care for and receive the ones that he's sending here. This desert will bloom. This place is the main street, the highway of holiness. The ransomed of the Lord will walk here. There will be healing. There will be signs and wonders. There will be transformed lives. There will be joy and life and liberty. And it's going to be great. But we need to dream those big dreams. We need to be ready for what God has got. And right now, he's at work transforming us to be able to be, have, and to have and do everything that he's promised. Prophesy as if it's already here. Prophesy as if it's already here. Speak to your soul. Speak to your life. Deborah said, come on, my soul march on in strength. She needed strength. David spoke to his soul because he needed to encourage himself in his God. But have you noticed that the further we get from God, the less we cooperate with our Creator? I remember somebody who got saved into this house and baptized here. She's moved up north now. And she said to me one day, just a young Christian, she said, Lynn, I just want to be so close to Jesus that I can smell the fabric conditioner on his robe. That just, it was so powerful. A young lady who had not really had any teaching at all, but she knew she wanted to be close enough to smell the fragrance of Jesus. And that's how near we can live. But the less we cooperate with our Creator, I find, the more challenges come my way and the less I'm able to get up and get on and get out there and just live in the victory of a transformed life. But the closer we cleave to God, the more radical our transformation is. The disciples, 11 fearful men, became sacrificial servants of the King of Heaven. Saul, a Damascus Road experience to like blow him out of the water. And he was like, me, I'm the chief among sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. I'm the most terrible person. And yet he just took a hold of the life-transforming power of the light and the life and the joy and the peace and the forgiveness, the reconciliation and the Holy Spirit at work in him. And he became the most prolific writer of letters to the church. And we benefit. Even now, 2,000 years on, his life is still having an eternal impact, a life of significance, a transformed life. God just knocked him off his horse. I've got a better plan for you, Saul. You're just missing the point. Oh, there's hope for us. Isaiah 6. I'm just going to read this because this morning when Hazel was singing, it's in my notes. I was thinking, thank you, God. You really want us to see your glory. Isaiah 6 was depressed at the state of his nation. He was grieving for the loss of a good king who was his friend. And he went to the house of God. When you're depressed, when you're grieving, when life's getting all over you in the wrong kind of way, get into the house of God. Don't stay away. It's the worst way to address any of your issues. But I love this in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord right there in the midst of his depression and his despair and all the stuff. You know, life doesn't change much. We still encounter those challenges. I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe, which is his glory, his omnipotence, his power, his authority, his victory, the chain of his robe filled the temple. Filled the house. Hovering around him were mighty seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with the remaining two, they flew. They flew to Isaiah's aid, ministering angels from the throne of God. In a great chorus, they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Isaiah, it's not just this house. The whole earth is filled with his glory. He's filling you with his glory. This glorious singing shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire sanctuary was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah said this, "My destruction is sealed, for I am a sinful man and a member of a sinful race. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The minute he spoke out, his recognition, how do you stand in front of a holy God? Then one of the seraphim flew over to the altar. He picked up a burning coal with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips. He touched my lips. He touched my lips. How often do our thoughts turn into words? How often does our thinking turn into our speaking, then affect how we're feeling and affects how we are acting and relating? He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, your sin is forgiven." Done. 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 Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to my people? Who will go for us, for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?" And Isaiah said, "Lord, I'll go. Send me." Wow. His encounter with the living God changed everything. His sin was removed. He was commissioned, given permission to go, and God sent him. Do you know, sometimes sympathy will send a card, but compassion for people and the passion of God for the call on your life will send you. Don't be satisfied with a card when God wants to send you to be a minister into someone's life of the good news, of the goodness of God. The change that comes, that absolute, utter, instant change and life-transforming possibilities. Don't rob somebody of that by sending them a card. Get yourself there. Something happens with people who carry the presence of God. When you carry the presence of God, you're not alone in a situation. He's at work and things are changing. The closer we cleave to God, the more we are able to hear his word into our life and into the lives of other people. Gideon, starving and fearful in a wine press, God called him a mighty warrior, gave him a ridiculous strategy, and he became what was spoken of him. He didn't stay hiding and fearful. Moses, stuttering and wandering in the wilderness, leads a nation out of slavery to freedom and defeats the greatest empire on earth. He got so close to God that he glowed. Isn't that great? We can, you know, you get all this makeup that says the glow. Just get close to the glory. Just get close to the glory. You're here today, aren't you, because you want to be close to God? Oh, praise God. Because you want more of God? Do you know what? He'll answer the cry of your heart. Even in little, silly little things. They're not silly to God. Last week we had a choice to pray for the prodigals or for Isaiah 35. I'm like, my heart's breaking for the prodigals. Isaiah 35 is my foundation vision scripture for my whole life. I went up to Audrey afterwards and said, oh, I didn't know where to go, Audrey. I wanted to be in both places. Do you know what she said? She said, I complained. She started the prayer meeting this morning and she said, I've had a complaint. I was like, oh no, what's going on? What's happened? Then I realised she was talking about me. But you know what? Take a complaint to God and he'll sort it for you. She did not a rerun of the prayer meeting of last week, but she felt God hadn't finished. And he certainly had not finished. Not only did I get to pray Isaiah 35 today, because I'd torn myself away from it and into the prodigals, because I'm desperate to see them come home, but I got to pray the vision scripture as well. And also, when I'd said to God this morning, if you don't turn up, I'm leaving after the worship, I'd rather say nothing than something that's not from you. It was like, man alive, God lit it up in dancing letters. The prodigals are coming home. The prodigals are coming home. But we soon wander off, don't we? The Bible says, like sheep, we have all gone astray. We wander off into difficult situations. We lose sight of God, and then things get tough. We need to stay so close to God that we can smell the fabric conditioner on his robe. If we don't, we end up falling off a cliff. So, how do we stay close? And how, if we've wandered away, do we get back to where we should be? It's all about relationship. Relationship with him, relationship with his family. I want you all just to spend just a couple of seconds, because you will know. Remember when you were so close to God that you glowed? Inside. Inside. You glowed. You got a smile from here to here. Mine has stretched somewhat these days, which is good. I like to have a bigger smile. But remember when you were so close to God that you glowed. How good it was. Didn't matter what was going on around you, because you knew that God was in it, all over it, at work on your behalf. There were going to be suddenlies of God just cracking off because you believed. You believed because you touched him and he touched you. You had a joy. A joy that just knew no limits. Oh, that's an old song. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. There was such a sense of peace and fullness and fruitfulness. And you got divine. I used to get divine encounters all over the place. We'd get together in our home and Audrey would say, oh, I was leaning over the fridge picking up a frozen chicken. And God said, buy an extra one and take it for X or Y. We'd be having thoughts and ideas that were divine inspiration. Oh, it's so good to live so close to God. Then sometimes we wander away and we let things slip. Things like meeting together. We need to be together to encourage one another and stir one another up to good deeds. We let things slip like being part of the life of the family. And we let things slip like prayer. It's a bit like letting air out of a balloon. Suddenly everything is deflated and flat and you're not floating anymore. How do we get back from that place? Back to the place with God, full of power, not because we're the man of power for the hour, but because he is. Because he is. Full of the power, the Holy Spirit, full of his love and his life at work in us to make transformations work. God makes your transformation work for you. You just have to join in with what he's doing. So, Luke 15. See, I'm halfway through and I've only just got to the scripture. Luke 15 and verses 11 to 24. I want to ask you now not to think I know this story. Don't think that. Think, God, show me something fresh for me today in this account from Luke's gospel. And it is an illustration. It comes amidst a story of a lost sheep, the lost coin, and it's a lost son. How heartbreaking. I want my son to be a prodigal who returns. I know the heartbreak of a lost son that I love. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The youngest son told his father, I want my share. I want my share of your estate and I want it now, instead of waiting until you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money, all his inheritance, on wild living. About the time his money ran out, so did his friends. So-called friends. A great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, oh God, bring us finally to our senses. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. His father never even let him get to the place of saying, I want to come and be a hired servant. The minute he said, I'm not worthy of being your son. His father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robes in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. How do we get back to that place? It's easy. So much easier than the enemy would have you think. So much easier than your old, untransformed thinking would have you think. Because we can all be prodigal. Can be prodigal in our thinking, which causes us to be prodigal in our feeling, which causes us to be prodigal in what we do. And how we relate. It starts off with the give me my, I want it now. Selfish, self-centered, self-obsessed thinking. I want it now. I'm in a hurry. You're not doing what I want. I want it now. I don't want to wait. I want an immediacy of it. And he heads off and he skids down quickly. Famine, jobless, friendless, in the pig pen, the worst place a Jewish boy can ever get. Believe me, swine were unclean. It was not a job for a Jewish boy. It wasn't a destiny for the son of the father. But he comes to his senses. God will wait for you to come to your senses. Because we're sentient people. And he'll wait for you to come to your senses. He's waiting right now. He's waiting so lovingly, so patiently. He's watching. He's watching over you in that place where you go. He's watching over you. And there are five key things we need to get back into relationship with our Father. And I want to say something to you about keys. They are, they're powerful. God's given us the keys to actually the kingdom. I've got a beautiful picture from a beautiful friend of keys raining down from heaven. Just raining down from heaven. There's not just one key to the door for one person to have. Everybody's got keys. Everybody has got the key. We just need to use it. So whether you're far off or you've just had an off week, it really doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how far you are away or how bad's your week been. Your first key is to get fed up. You might think you're already fed up, but you're fed up of where you are because of what you've been thinking, speaking, saying or doing. You need to get wholly fed up. And get sick and tired of being sick and tired and being in that place of containment where the enemy's taken you. Your first key is to get fed up. Don't tell me you're too stressed. Don't tell me you're too lonely. Don't tell me you're too busy. Don't tell me you don't even like yourself. I've been in all those places. When we're satisfied with where we are at, nothing will change. Nothing will change, not because God can't, but because he's waiting for you to come to your senses and cooperate, work with the Creator. He's waiting for you. But while we're satisfied with where we're at, nothing changes. We need a holy dissatisfaction. We need to be as desperate and hungry for change as the boy was in this story. Desperate for God, desperate for something to change, and transformation starts right there. Right at that moment, when you're desperate, change is starting. God's already at work. He's watching out for you. He's just waiting for you to turn to him today. By turning to him and turning away from the things that keep you from him. Jeremiah 29:13 in the Message says this. God says to us. God says to us through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. I'm not hiding away. I'm standing there on that hill with my arms wide open. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. When you get serious about finding me and you want it more than anything else. More than anything else. Living as a people of faith is not a hobby. It's a lifestyle. It's a decision that determines our destiny. And our heavenly reward. It's a daily decision. So first key, you need to just get fed up with living the low life and get up into the place that God has got for you. He's taking you higher. He's changing you from glory to glory. Key two, you've got fed up. Now own up. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Recognize you're living without God. Recognize you're living with your own agenda. Me first. I want and I want it now. Recognize that you're controlling your own destiny, even though it's not working. Recognize that you're living in the pit of your pig's will. If you feel far from God, guess who moved away? Let me give you a clue. It wasn't God. He's still in that same place, arms open wide, looking over you. His heart searching for you. He is never not there. He loves you unconditionally. I know that God is never not there. I've known it since I was a little girl. I didn't know much, but I knew God was there. I knew his protection in the midst of terrible, terrible, terrible times. I knew his presence. Could touch and feel and know. I knew it when I said my prayers. I knew it when I sang at Sunday school. I knew it when I saw the kindness of the teachers there. I knew it. I knew he was there. I knew it was bad where I was, but I knew it was good where he was holding me. He's never, ever not there. But when we give our lives over to self and selfishness, there's just no room for him to walk in. We crowd him out. He's no longer first. We displaced him. We're as close to God as we choose to be. We can't blame anybody else. It's one thing you cannot blame the government for. Just about the only thing at the moment. You cannot blame the government because you are far from God. So we need to get fed up. And we need to own up. Own up to going our own way. Own up to doing our own thing. And turn away. And do you know what happens then? Mercy runs to meet our repentance. Mercy runs to welcome us home. Mercy flows out. And God will let you get the I'm sorry, I haven't done what's right out, but he won't let you say I'm not worthy. Because he's made you worthy. Our repentance meets his mercy as he runs to meet you. Isaiah 1:18 says, I can take your stain of sin away. I can wash you whiter than the driven snow. Not only can he's done it. Isaiah was speaking pre-cross. He was prophesying. He was speaking God's heart. But it's done. It's done. The stain of sin is already done. Prophesy over your life as though it was, because it is, if you know Jesus. And we are mandated to bring other people into that place of liberty and freedom and life and forgiveness, to be born again and spirit-filled and baptized and moving in a fullness of life that has been unknown before. Keep a short account with God, because it keeps us near to him. If we don't keep a short account with God, it leads us astray. The prodigal's thinking was dwelling on his inheritance. I want it and I want it now. The prodigal's thinking led to actions. Doubtless, he'd spent ages thinking about how he was going to spend his father's riches. How it was all going to be great and marvellous and wonderful. And he had quite a long time to discover it wasn't as marvellous and as wonderful without the Father. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17-18. What this means is that those who become Christians become new people. They're not the same anymore. For the old life is gone and a new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God in Christ was reconciling us to himself. Glory. That's your position statement. You're a new person. You're transformed. You've got a new power. You've got a new family, the church. You've got a new identity, his son. You've got a new destiny as a change agent. And God is giving you the victory. So keep a short account with God. Get a checkup from the neck up. That's where you thought life lives. That's where you thought life lives. Get a check up. Check yourself. Check your thought life. You've fed up, so you've needed to face up to the situation. You've needed to own up. Don't try to cover up. Do a spiritual checkup. I told you we were on the up and up. It's good news, this is. It's amazing. God's on the move. Key 4, offer up. Offer up. The prodigal offered up his position as a son and offered in his heart to be a servant. And God, the Father, saw that offer in his heart. It was genuine. It was heartfelt. I'm better off as a servant in your house. We need to know that we're actually better off as servants in God's house than we are as rulers in our own. Offer up. Offer up. Become Father focused. Father, make me a servant, I'll serve you. God, send me, I'll go for you. That's fullness alive. That's destiny. That's fruit. That's living a transformed life. Heart transformation in operation from pigsty to palace. Rita brought a great word last week of Joseph's journey from a pit, or from his promise, first of all, to a pit, to a palace. Our journey of transformation goes from pigsty to palace. From self-serving servant to a servant of the Father and his house. Are you willing? Are you ready to offer up? Are you ready to receive? Are you ready to receive? Be prepared, because when you offer up, God will pour out fire on your sacrifice. He'll consume it. He'll take you up. He'll take you up. The father ran while his son was still far off. He went more than halfway. He went all the way to the cross so that we could go all the way home. He poured out gifts on the boy, ring, authority, financial security, identity. If you knew there was a better way, wouldn't you go for it? Well, I'm going to say, why wouldn't you go for it? Why wouldn't you go for it? You're made for more. You're made for better. You're made for the up and up. But people who live near you are missing the better life. They need to see it in you. Friends, family, colleagues, neighbours, prodigals. What they see in you is what they'll read about God. So we need to be full of him and empty of ourself. So key 4 is offer up the life you're living to receive a better one. It's a good deal. It's a great deal. It's a great transformation. And finally, the boy came home to celebration and not condemnation. He came home to mercy. He came home to love. He came home to joy. He came home to a party. He came home to the Father. Do you need to come home to the Father today? It's a bit of a journey. I had somebody come and look at my garden yesterday. They're going to help us have it not be quite such a bog, so my little dog is not quite such a smelly, mucky individual. And a little bird had come into the garden, a baby bird, and it was teetering on the edge of one of the chairs. And Brian said, oh, we'd better pick it up. And I said, oh, I don't think so. I think he's needing to learn to fly. I think if you pick him up, we're going to scare him. Just need to watch and see. And the guy who'd come to look at my garden, he said, oh, yeah, it's like the story of the caterpillar and the butterfly. And he said to me, have you heard that story? I'm like, I just waited. And he said, yeah, you know the one where the little boy tries to help the butterfly out of the chrysalis and it's a right mess and the butterfly dies because he's got to push his way out. This is good. Life begins in a garden, and he's coming back. But it's a bit like that. The chrysalis isn't so beautiful. The chrysalis is probably not that comfortable. But that butterfly is going to fly. You're going up. On the up and up. And the final key, number 5. I think there'd be more ups. If you've been counting, I'll give you a prize. Lift up your praise to God. Wasn't it great this morning to lift up our praise to God? Lift up your praise to God. So if you've come away and you're not as close as you want to be, there's a way back. First of all, get fed up. Face up. Own up. Do a checkup. Offer up and lift praise up. Lift up your hands. Lift up your head, because your Heavenly Father lifts you up. Never, if you're ever pressed down, it's not God. God is not in the pressing down business. You might be hard pressed for a purpose, but it's always in the lifting up. For your own transformation, lift up praise, because your mind and your mouth can't be full of misery while you are singing. When your mouth's full of praise, you're on the up. I heard somebody say this recently and it really made me laugh, because when I used to have the microphone at the front, the worship team were terrified in case I sang into the microphone. And they tried to be really nice and turned my mic. She's going to sing, turn her microphone down. And I heard this said, oh, I'm a bit of a prison singer myself. Well, I thought they'd got a prison ministry. I was like, yeah, you know what I mean. I'm always behind a few bars, and I'm never in the right key for the door. I'm like, that is really poor. But I thought, yeah, that's me. But when it gets to heaven, if I'm praising God with heart and soul and voice and spirit and intention, I am in the heavenly choir. I'm in the heavenly choir, and praise lifts you up. So that's your 5th key, lift up praise. If you're down, sing to God with a voice of triumph. It's going to give you the victory. Look up and be lifted up. It's time to party. Amen. Father God, we lift you up. Lord Jesus, we raise you up, because in lifting you up, we too are lifted. Lord God, I pray today that where your word has needed to land, it has landed true. And it's landed softly and gently. And that your conviction will lead us, O God, to be lifted up from where we're at. Father God, forgive me for the times I wander away from you. Lord God, keep me close. Lord God, watch over my heart and my life. Lord God, here I am, send me. Lord God, I'm thankful that you're my Saviour, you're my deliverer. You're my peace and you're my portion. You're my strength and my victory. You're the one who loves me with an eternal love. Father, I'm so faithful for your protection. You're my strong tower. I'm glad for your health and your healing, O God. And I delight in you. I pray, O God, today that we're going to move into a place of being on the up and up. I pray for anyone who is feeling down today. Lord, be the lifter of their head and their heart. Father, I pray that your word goes forth and encourages and strengthens. Lord, if there's anything, test us and try us, O God, and see if there's any unclean way in us. O God, be our forgiveness. Be the holder of our hand. Uphold us with your righteous right hand, O God, and lead us. Lead us, Good Shepherd, in the way that we should go. Lead us in paths of righteousness. Lead us to the hill that's higher than we are. Lead us home, O God, having lived for you and died in you. And may we enter into our inheritance, O God, and not squander it. I speak peace to hearts today. I prophesy that prodigals are coming home. We're going to see the ransomed of the Lord enter in singing, returning to Zion. God sees your tears, God sees your weeping, and he will turn it to joy. Help us, O God, as we check up how we are doing, where we're at, as we govern our thinking, as we govern our speaking, as we govern our actions. Help us, O God. Help us. See us on your altar lay, O God, and send down fire. Cleansing, holy fire. And be glorified. Amen.